It's Christmas time, and things are looking like Christmas. How many of you finished your Christmas decorations? Anybody? How many of you still have work to do? That's all right. That's good. You know, this is one of our traditions. It's probably one of our favorites. And you know, Christmas time's an interesting observation about Christmas is that people get more generous at Christmas time. You notice that? People get more conscious of one another. Maybe not so much when you're driving to the mall and somebody cuts you off. Maybe that's a different kind of noticing. But you know, I think that's noteworthy that just the nature of the season moves even a lost world to more generosity. I think that speaks to the impact of Jesus. For us, you know, we have a lot of traditions in our family. This is one of them. This has been when our kids were little. We would have this present, and it was our first gift. And every year, we would gather around the tree, and we'd go, all right, our first present. How many of you know what this is? Any guesses? It's the manger. And we would open the first present, and the kids would go, what is it? And it's the same every year. Oh, it's baby Jesus. And then they would go, oh, yeah, it's great. And then we'd read Luke 2, and they would patiently wait for the presents to open as we would read Luke 2. But that's part of our tradition. Well, you know what we're going to do this Christmas season is we're going to unwrap Christmas through Advent. Advent is a great opportunity for us to consider what Christ brings. You know, you hear in Advent, Christ brings hope. You hear in Advent, Christ brings peace. You're at Advent, Christ brings joy. At Advent, Christ brings love. You know what you see? What I pray that we see this Christmas is that Christ brings hope to the hopeless. That's what we're going to look at today. I pray that this Christmas season that we understand that Christ brings peace to the restless. A lot of people in the world are restless. But Christ brings peace to the restless. I pray that this Christmas we see that Christ brings joy, even to those who are suffering. And you know, most importantly, I pray that we see that Christ brings love, grace, mercy. You know, our prayer is that we can unwrap Christmas. We're going to start with Christ brings hope to the hopeless. And we're going to do this by looking at Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 1 is, and I think this is important. We would gather together around Luke 2, and that was one of our traditions at Christmas, still is. We'll read the Christmas story from Luke 2. And if that's something you do, I want to do a little, that may be a good tradition to start. Luke 2 provides one of the most thorough accounts of the coming of Christ. And Luke 1 and 2, actually, but I want us to do a little prep for this Luke 2, some confidence, some just this idea that Christ brings hope to the hopeless, and wondering who that is, and considering who that is, and if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 1, let's stand together in honor of God's word. We'll read Luke chapter 1, 1 through 4, and I pray that we can pay attention to the hope that Christ brings. Verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now you might go, okay, wait, Christmas, Chris, wait, what? But you know what I pray that if we pay attention to this passage, I think it's a beautiful picture of this revelation that Christ brings hope to the hopeless. You know, Christmas isn't like this made-up story of a of a land far, far away, of once upon a time. It's not this made up, like Hallmark Channel opportunity for us. It's a revelation. It's a moment in time. Arguably, the moment of Christmas speaks to the focal point of human history. I think it's pretty important for us to understand this. It's the literal incarnation of God. That's huge to think about, to consider. It's this supernatural event that reveals that salvation is available to you and me. That's huge. It's not just about a baby in a manger. It's about a moment that shaped history. Now, let's look at this passage and let's consider it. And if you're taking notes, I think it's obvious here that Christ brings hope. You know what that means? It means that the offer of forgiveness is available to you. Let's consider that hope, that offer. That forgiveness has come to you and me. And look at verse 1. Luke is writing, "In as much as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished," look what he says, "among us." You know, that's easy to overlook and go, okay. Wait, Luke said it's among us. Well, who's Luke? Look at what God accomplished among us. Well, Luke is, if you look at the 24 chapters of Luke and the 28 chapters of Acts, he was the author of both of those books. He never mentions his name. He never says, "I'm Luke, I'm writing this gospel." But history and you know, church history proves and shows Luke was the author of his gospel. Luke was the author of Acts. And he never referred to himself, though. And he simply, humbly points the world to Jesus, points the world to what Christ did. And we know from Colossians 4:11, Paul introduces his Jewish companions. He says about them in Colossians that they are of the circumcision, which is a descriptor of God's people. They are Jewish people. And then he says in Colossians 4, that, and then I've got Luke here with me, and that's an evident, I mean, most church historians, scholars understand Luke was a Gentile. This is significant. You know, if we were at the time of Christ among the Jewish people, do you know that you and I would bring controversy to the early church? Because we're Gentiles. We're not Jewish. If you just really pay attention to the most of your Bible, a lot of the letters in the epistles are conflicts with Jews and Gentiles trying to figure out how to work together. Luke was a Gentile. And he writes, "I'm writing to you about what God has done among us." This is huge. Because Luke was an outsider that became an insider. That's Luke. That's what you and I would be. If we were hanging around Peter and John and the disciples, we would be outsiders. But if we were in the church, we would have been an outsider that became an insider. You know, Abraham. God didn't just allow Jews like Abraham and Isaac and Moses to be included as part of the family of God. God allowed people like Luke, people like Chris. You put your name in there if you're a follower of Christ. He allowed you and I to be among the children of God. And you know, let's think about Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the gospel and the Epistle of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. Now, if you just really think about that, do you realize that those two books alone are one-third of your New Testament? That's huge to think about, that God would entrust a Gentile to write a third of the New Testament. It speaks to this calling that Luke has, that you and I have, that God would entrust the Gentiles, not just, this wasn't on the Jewish bingo card, that a Gentile would be entrusted to impart the Word of God. And God allows us as Gentiles to to not just know the Lord, but to be a part of spreading the news of salvation through history. Luke was a part of this. You know, what he, and when you think about Luke, he was a doctor. He was educated. If you scholars understand, historically, when they would write the word of God, they would put it on stone tablets. They would cuneiform tablets. That's how they would write the words of God. That's what the Ten Commandments were on, stone tablets. But then, as society developed, they developed these things called scrolls. Scrolls had a standard size. They were pretty expensive. You know what Luke is doing? He's using the technology of his day to communicate the word of God. You know what's interesting about the book of Acts, the Gospel of Luke? Both of them are entire scrolls. It's one entire scroll each. So what Luke does, he fills up the entire scroll, because they were a standard size, like an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. Scrolls were a standard size. And Luke, now not every letter that was written, like Paul, he didn't write a full scroll. Luke filled up two entire scrolls articulating the word of God. And you know what this shows? It shows that he likely bought them. They were expensive. Luke was wealthy. He was this business guy, doctor. He was used his resources. That it was innovative. You look at how innovative he was with the technology of his day, and it's noteworthy to recognize that Luke did what he did. He was a doctor. He was intellectual. You can tell that from his writing. If you look at the writings of the New Testament, we see it in English and it all seems the same, but if you look at the original language, you can tell that Luke was very well educated. John wasn't. John, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, if you read the original language, you can tell that that was written by someone that wasn't as educated. If you become a Greek student and you begin to study the language of Greek, the biblical languages, you know the first book you will start to study is the book of 1 John. And the reason for that is it's written so simply. You wouldn't start with Luke. It's written more complex. It's more complex. You can tell Luke was more educated. Acts 4:13 says about Peter and John. They were unschooled, ordinary men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. You can tell from Luke's writing he was educated. He was an intellectual. He was a doctor. He was a researcher. He was an historian. Don't miss the fact that, look at this passage. It's a narrative. It says, I'm attempting to write a narrative. Well, what's he writing? What is the narrative? What's the narrative is a story. And what does he do? He writes the story of the miraculous birth of Christ. And believe me, it was a miracle that Jesus came into the world in a miraculous way. And we live in a skeptical world that looks at us and goes, really? Born of a virgin? Whatever. You miracle? Whatever. But let's just think about God. If God can say, let there be light, and out of nothing, light happens. And out of nothing, creation happens. Well, let me tell you something. That's a humongous miracle. I mean, we've all blown up stuff, right? And you've never blown up something and goes, oh, how orderly that is, right? No. No one does that. God spoke this miraculous creation into being. So is it a problem for him to adjust the birth? Natural birth plan? No. Jesus was born in a miraculous way. And then Luke records about that. He interviews people about that. He reveals that. He also talks about the incomparable life of Jesus. The miracles that he did, the way that he lived, the impact that he had. And the whole Gospel of Luke is filled with this incomparable life of Christ that people that saw Jesus thought, oh my goodness, you're different. You're powerful. And that was the life of Christ. He lived a life that was incomparable. Luke also talks about his substitutionary death. That Jesus died a death on a cross. a cursed death. But yet, that death was not just a death of a religious leader. That death was substitutionary. It was Jesus taking your place. That's the narrative Luke unfolds. He writes about that the death of Christ was substitutionary. You know what else he writes about? That the resurrection of Christ took place. It wasn't just the death of Christ, it was the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus defeated the grave. Do you know how big this is? The grave is a bully. We all believe this. We all see this. We all experience this when death comes to our families, our lives. Death is a bully. And what Jesus did was defeated the grave. This is the narrative Luke unfolds. Then he not only talked about the resurrection of Christ, but he also talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the church was born. And it was Luke that unfolds the church, the unstoppable church. And Luke writes about that in the book of Acts, and it's an incredible account of how the church comes into view, and it's an unstoppable work. And here we are in 2025, almost to 2026, and we're still experiencing the unstoppable work of the church. And then Luke powerfully points to the return of Christ. So this is the narrative. This is a narrative. Let's not miss that. Luke is writing a narrative, the story of what happened. But notice this. Look at verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So notice this. It wasn't just a narrative account. It's an eyewitness account. This is humongous for us. This is significant. And he goes on in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. There's a lot of debate in history. Who's Theophilus? Is it the church in general? I believe Theophilus was one of his buddies, one of his friends. And that God has used this to help Theophilus have confidence in what Jesus did. But I also think God has used this through the church all through history to help us have confidence that the story of Christ is not some made-up fairy tale. That Christ comes bringing hope to the hopeless. And this hopeless Gentile that was outside, an outsider, experienced the hope of Christ of being an insider. These eyewitnesses that saw the work of Christ, they're reliable. There's a book. If you're going to do a Christmas book, I want to recommend this. If you get a book for somebody for Christmas, this would be a great book to give to your family. And it's this one called Why Trust? Can We Trust the Gospels? It's by Peter Williams. And Peter Williams is one of the greatest scholars of our day, arguably one of the greatest scholars of our day. He wrote this book of Why You Can Trust the Gospels. And here's what I think this is a great book for you to read. My son and I went through this book at one of our times together. And I want you to know that the gospels that we see in the Luke's account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these are trustworthy sources. This Peter Williams writes an incredible book that would be worth your time. It's not very long, but it's worth your look. And here's what I want you to recognize. Christ brings hope. And do you know what that means? It means that the incarnation is credible. This is something I want you to see. Now, what's the incarnation? That's Christ coming in the flesh. That's Christmas. That's the story of this virgin birth, that God, what was happening was God himself was coming in the flesh. Carnation is not a flower. It means life, flesh. And Christ came incarnate in the flesh. You know what that means? That's incarnation is this supernatural act of God the Son taking on a human nature. One of the most mysteries of all the world, all eternity, is that God himself would limit himself, like Philippians 2 says, humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross, that Jesus became a man. And the incarnation is credible. There's reasons we should trust what Luke says. There were eyewitnesses. This is so significant. It shows something, that the life of Christ is a matter of fact, not a matter of taste. And this is really important. Let me process this for a second with you, that the life of Christ is a matter of fact, not a matter of taste. You know who made this famous, who helped me understand this? Mortimer Adler. This is his picture. Mortimer is maybe a guy you look at. He's an old guy. He's already passed away, but he's one of the best. He's a philosopher, a Christian philosopher, and he articulated that there's two ways we can understand truth. One is a matter of taste, and one is a matter of fact. No matters of taste, I like Dr. Pepper or Coke. It's a matter of taste. But there's also a matter of fact. 2 times 2 is not 5. It's 4. I don't care how much I prefer 2 times 2 to be 5. 2 times 2 will always be 4. Because math is a matter of fact. You know what else is a matter of fact? History. History is not a matter of taste. History is a matter of fact. If I say to you, I am passionate about this historical fact that Abraham Lincoln was the first president of the United States, I could be passionate, I could be persuasive, and I would be passionately and persuasively wrong. Because history is not a matter of taste, it's a matter of fact. Do you know what's rooted in the coming of Christ? Is eyewitness accounts. It was a moment in history. And this is so very important for us as we use our brains, as we think. I want you to understand something. You don't have to check your brain at the door to follow Jesus. It makes absolute sense to follow Christ. For us to hold to the virgin birth of Christ, for us to believe in Jesus, history is not a matter of taste, it's a matter of fact. And these decades that Luke lived in, the 20 years following the death of Christ, in AD 33 to AD 64, there was a movement born. And it was a fascinating movement of the church coming together. The persecution was more intense. It was so very intense. People were dying for their faith. The disciples, they were getting killed, crucified upside down. But yet the message of Christ was unstoppable. And as you look at this 20 years, the world was so radically changed by the resurrection of Christ. And this period of time is so very fascinating because history shows that it was the largest movement the world has ever seen. So I want you to understand something. It's intellectually credible to believe in Christ. It makes sense to follow Jesus with everything you have. This virgin birth, when Christ entered the world, he came bringing you hope that's real. It's not theory. It's not speculation. It's a genuine hope in your life. And look at verse 4. He writes that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. You know what I pray this Christmas? That for our church, for us, that we move to a certainty, a confidence in what Christ has done, that we are confident in what Christ brings, that Christ really does bring hope to the hopeless. And who are the hopeless? It's you and me, because you can't save yourself. You won't get to heaven by your own power. And I don't want you come to this church thinking you can be good enough, you can be smart enough, you can be savvy enough, that you can earn your way to heaven. You can give enough. No, you can't earn your way to heaven. That was a work of God. Jesus came and was your substitute, went to the cross for you, and moves in you, speaks to you, brings hope to you, that is outside of you. And I pray you see that. And then Luke writes, he talks about what happens with this hope. He says, but you will receive power. Acts 1:8. as Luke unfolds this story, this narrative of God that gives us confidence. He interviewed the disciples. He interviewed likely Mary and these disciples that lived. And as they watched Jesus, walked with Jesus, he went to the original sources. He used all his gifts and his abilities and his resources to say, look, I want Theophilus to be confident. And he writes in Acts 1:8 that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And I love this Luke's intro here, how it reveals that Luke says, I'm one of them. I'm one of us. I've been forgiven. This narrative is not just some by and by story, but I went back to the original sources. And you know what's interesting about Luke? Do you know he came to faith after Jesus lived, after he died. It was the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who works in us, was working in Luke. The same Holy Spirit that's available to you is available to us. He's a very close friend of Paul. Maybe it was Luke that influenced Paul to understand in Romans, what we've studied, Romans 5, 15, 13. I memorized it a little different. I memorized it like this, that may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. ESV says this, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And you know, maybe it was Paul that learned from Luke. You know, look, the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And you and I, regardless of the circumstances, can abound in hope. I want you to understand that Christ brings hope to the hopeless. What that means for you and me is that salvation is available to the undeserving. And who is that? It's you and me. We are outsiders that get to be insiders. We are the ones that were sinners that got to be forgiven. And hope means that the incarnation of Christ, this incarnation, this moment of God entering the world, it's credible. It's why we should get through all the fog of the world's perspective and the skepticism of our day and the all the chatter of, you really believe that? Yes, with passion, it's credible, it makes sense. And we recognize that hope, what does this mean? It means that the Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit gives us power. That's the hope that you have in the world that you live in the life that you live. But the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us. And as I look at the impact of the gospel, may the God of hope fill us with joy and peace. We're going to look at joy and peace. I think it's interesting, at Advent you see the hope of God, the peace of God, the joy of God. God moves us to, it's the love of God that moves us to overflow with hope. You know, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? It means there's strength in tough times. That the Holy Spirit gives us strength in tough times. Can I just be, you know, there are, as I look at our church, you know that we have a funeral service in our church tomorrow of a wonderful senior adult lady that went to the heaven. On Tuesday, we have a funeral service of an 11-year-old in the life of our church. We've been praying for Caitlin for over a year. And, you know, she went to heaven this week. And can I tell you something? God healed her. You know, God's promises of We're not standing right now hopeless. You know why? It was because Christ came. The incarnation is credible. Salvation was available and received both in Elaine and Caitlin. And you know, the Holy Spirit's at work. And when what we are experiencing is strength in tough times. Is it a tough time? Yes. Is it a time I fully understand? No. But you know what we're experiencing is power. You know what else that I've leaned into this week? And this is something I'm living. Looking to the Lord as, Lord, give me strength in tough times, and experiencing. You also see that the Holy Spirit's work, prayers reveal answers. May not always be the answers I fully understand. But do you know what God does in prayer as he ministers and speaks? Comes close. You know what else, as you experience the hope that Christ brings? Courage gets real. The courage is real. The courage that God brings is real. And I continue to experience it. Despite the tough tasks of life, ministry, and even in the face of death and challenge, you've experienced this, many of you. As you face challenges in your life, that courage gets real. You know, generosity grows. That's what happens when the peace of God comes. I'm watching our church come together and stand together and walk together. I'm watching our children's ministry workers rally, our senior adult leaders rally. I'm watching our kids rally, our children that are grieving rally. I'm seeing even outside of our church family, the family of Rejoice School rally. Caitlin was a Rejoice student. You know what I pray that the lost world sees? That's what happens in Luke. Boldness gets noticed. With Luke, he's like, I'm going to be bold. I'm going to write to Theophilus. And do you know that his writing has not only, I would argue that it not only impacted Theophilus, but it's impacting us, the church, all through history. And when you experience the Holy Spirit work in your life, you get bold, you get confident. You and I pray that we don't cower down in the face of a cultural pressure to go, really, you believe in a virgin birth? Really? Yeah. Really, you don't? Really? It makes sense to believe in Jesus. May we never be Christians that cower to the fallacy of intellectualism. Those that get so intellectual, you realize the 1 Corinthians 15, we read it this week in our Bible reading, the message of the cross is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1, 15. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. And can I tell you, boldness, we should be bold. And here's what I've noticed. Because of the hope that Christ brings, our future gets exciting. Let me tell you something. We have an exciting future. So we're going to have an invitation. And here's what we need to do today. We need to flood these altars. We need to flood this altar. It's, I guess, just one altar. We need to flood this place. And we need to pray for the Ladd family. You know Elaine's service tomorrow. Maybe you need to pray for, we need to pray for them too. But we need to pray for their family. You know that God's patient enough that he helps us with our questions? And I got some. on this one. But you know what I'm thankful for? That God is patient and big enough to handle all my questions. And he's big enough to handle those. And you know what? I want us to pray that the Ladd family feels the prayers of God's people. I'm praying that as we come and pray for them, that they feel those prayers. You know what else I pray that we need to pray for the Ladd family? We need to pray for our staff. I need you to pray for me, Amber, Addie, our staff as we minister and stand this week. I need you to pray for us. This is a unique pressure and difficulty. We need to pray for our children. You know that many of our children are grieving in our church. They're processing the loss of a friend. Our children's workers need to feel the prayers of your people. They need wisdom as they navigate this with our children. We need to pray for them. Rejoice School. We need to pray for the leaders at Rejoice. It's a great Christian school in our community. And they're going to be navigating this with their students, their staff, and their faculty. We need to pray for them. And, you know, maybe today. You know, I'm just, as I thought about this day, I was like, Lord, I need a Romans 15:13 moment. I need that. And maybe today you've been paralyzed by your circumstances. Maybe your circumstances have been louder than the hope that Christ brings. We're not going to do that today. We're going to make the hope that Christ brings louder than our circumstances. Maybe you've been fearful or disappointed, or maybe you need to come and pray. Our staff, I'm going to ask our staff to come forward that are in the room. If our staff's in the room, I want you to come forward. Maybe you need to pray with one of our staff. Maybe you just need to maybe you need to come to Christ. Come. But let's pray that God fills these leaders that I've asked you to pray for, the Ladd family, our children, our staff, Rejoice School, leaders at Rejoice. Let's ask that the Lord would be bigger than those challenges that we're in this week and the weeks ahead, the years ahead.